Good morning. Welcome to Main Street Church. My name is Brian. I am on staff here. And I'm just excited to be with you guys this morning. It is it was a long week for me. I spent the week at a training with a bunch of church leaders, people from other churches around our district, and We're doing this thing called Deeper Life Academy. And just to give you a little bit of what that means is it's basically, we've been talking about this. We've been talking about what does it look like for us as a church to be in a, to have a deeper life with Jesus. What does that mean? And we talk about the idea that it's taking our head knowledge and turning it into a heart knowledge. It's positioning ourselves so that we can experience and encounter the presence of God in new and in fresh ways. Not just in our salvation, but in our daily life and the way that we impact and engage and serve the people around us. And so our district has said that is something that we believe firmly in. It is what our denomination was founded on. We're part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. It was founded by a guy named A.B. Simpson back in the early 1900s. And he actually didn't try to start a church denomination. That was not his goal. He was actually a pastor of a very successful Presbyterian church in Greenwich Village in New York at the time. The guy was making six-figure kind of income back in that day. Like he had a thriving congregation. He had a beautiful building. He was in a great part of town. He lived right by the church. He was, like, on all accounts, he was successful. And yet he had this deeper longing. He kept just feeling drawn towards the people who didn't know Jesus. He kept being drawn towards this idea of this deeper life. And so he stepped out. He stepped out of the Presbyterian church, and he's like, I am going to pursue what it means to have a deeper life in Jesus. That it's all about Jesus. And he saw it as he got deeper with Jesus, the mission of Jesus, of God, became clearer and clearer. And so it became a movement. It was not a denomination. It was a movement. And somewhere along the ways, we made it a denomination. We made it into an organization. We made it into something that had structure, and it had rules and order and leaders and multiple, and it grew and grew. It's a worldwide denomination that has had an impact globally. The Christian and Missionary Alliance Church is larger globally outside of the U.S. than it is in the U.S. In fact, it's the largest Christian organization outside of the United States. Its impact in wanting to go deeper and to reach the lost, that mission of a movement, has had a significant impact around the world. That was the intent. And then, like I said, as we kind of get going, the machine, the organization kicks in. We start to build a denomination. We start to build walls that kind of create barriers for people to be able to encounter the presence of God and to live on mission together. Does that sound familiar? Have you been a part of a church in the past or have seen where maybe the church kind of loses its way a little bit? The church begins to not quite have the same drive and purpose and function that it once did when it first started. We have leaders that fail us. We experience deep hurt and wounds. Some of us have been in churches where we've had friends and relationships that have wounded us. And we start to question why we go to church at all. We're starting this new series this week called Why the Church Still Matters. And I think it's an important question for us. We all come from different experiences of church. And honestly, I think sometimes the church makes a strong case for us to want to walk away. We're like, I have seen too much. I have experienced too much pain. There's lots of other ways that I can grow my faith. Why do I need to come to church? So that's the question that we're going to wrestle with in the coming weeks. Before we kind of get into it, I want to clarify what I mean by the church. Because is it a building? Is it a weekly gathering? Is it a spiritual family? I would say yes and. The church can be a lot of things. There's also the global church. There's like we oftentimes refer to it as like there's the big C church, and then there's the little C church. The big C church is like the referring to all believers across all the globe, across all of time. We're all a part of the big church, the global movement of following Jesus. And then there's the little C church, which generally kind of gets reflected in kind of the local gathering of people. So we're going to touch on both of those as we go, but we're going to really focus on the local church. And it's fitting because we're trying to figure out what it means to be a church. So that's what we're going to do this morning. I think that there are times where this feels like just a hard conversation. And it's a hard conversation because of those hurts. Because we've seen how the church has hurt people that we're not even a part of, but we watch. It's hard because the church often becomes political leverage. It tries to pursue an agenda. It convinces us that if we're not on this side of the fence, that we're wrong. It puts expectations. I think oftentimes, too, we come to church sometimes and we just feel like it's dry. It's like, man, I come to church on Sunday and the worship is great. The talk is mediocre if I'm speaking. But we come and we're just like, this is it. I have some like 2 hours of daylight that I need to get some work done. We start to minimize the impact that we think the church has in our life because we start sitting there going, I don't need this anymore. I've said it in my own life where I have gone off and I'm like, I can get, no offense, Evan, I can get better worship. This is not a personal dig because honestly, this morning was awesome. But the songs that we're singing, the artists that created them, I can listen to them online. I can go to their concerts. I can pull it up at any time. I can have the best audio system. I don't have to worry about a tech or somebody to make it feel okay. I can listen to it. There are so many gifted speakers who can share God's word in profound ways that can change your life. And so we start to go, well, that's if I can do those things, then why am I here? And I think it's something that we have to wrestle with. I think personally, we all have to wrestle with it. Because until we answer this question, until we understand why the church gathers, why we gather together, we're missing a part of something that God designed. I shared my story not that long ago, just kind of my journey, and specifically over the last 4 years. But there was also the early years, from the time that I was saved at 7 all the way up until I left my first ministry. I was sold out for the church, to be a part of the local church. I went to school to be a pastor. I started a youth ministry. I was a part of a church plant. I was all in on church. I was all in on the organization of church. I was in on the performance of doing church. It felt good to come on a Sunday and to see 25 students or 30 students all lined up in the front rows of the church, or at times we had like 80 students all kind of gathered, and man, I felt good. Look what we're doing. Look what God's doing. Always had to fix it. Look what God's doing. And then when it all kind of came crashing down and I lost my job here at the original church here, and God kind of smacked me in the face with the reality that I was living for what I thought was right. I was living for that rush of like how exciting church was, for the performance piece. God used it. There are students today that I engage that are walking deep personal relationships with Jesus. He's not here. Kevin is one of the kids that was a part of the youth group. But I look back when that got kind of taken out, and I had to, for the first time, not have a job title attached to my role. And now it was about me pursuing God on my own. And I found going to church was really difficult. I did it because I was told I was supposed to do it. I grew up saying, you read your Bible, you pray, you give money to the church, you tithe, and you go to church every Sunday. That's a good Christian. That's why you go to church. And I got to tell you, there was a season in my life that I would show up on a Sunday, and it was so dependent on what was happening on stage for me to feel engaged or to feel present or to feel like it mattered. And I could have really good highs on a Sunday. It could be an amazing worship set with a band. The talk could be amazing and engaging. There could be some words of knowledge that were shared, some scripture, and I would just feel, I'd be like, oh, God's good. Look at how God is meeting me here. And then there would be Sundays that I would show up and the worship would still be good. The speaker would still be engaging. People would be drawn in. I'd hear people after church go, man, I love that talk. It was so meaningful. And I'm like, I got nothing. Why am I here? And I started I started getting really critical and judgmental. Someone would share something personal about their faith or their journey, and I would criticize it and go, is it real? Or are you just excited in the moment because it was a good talk or connected with you? I struggled. And it began to limit my engagement in the church. I would show up. I would volunteer because that's what you're supposed to do. You get asked. You're like, hey, if you're going to be a part of this church, you need to come volunteer. We need you down in the children's ministry. We need you to serve coffee. And so that's what I would do, thinking that maybe at some point it's going to click. At some point it's going to feel okay. But I kept the church at an arm's length. I made it a place to worship and to serve, but I never let it become a place to experience the power of God's presence. I was protecting myself, honestly. I'd been hurt by the church. I'd been hurt, whether I recognized it or not. There were people that I served alongside, that I worked under, that I just shared life together with, that wounded me, that left deep, deep scars. And I would just go on and say, it's okay. They didn't mean to. It's okay. But my response was to push the people away and to keep at arm's length. I'm an extrovert, if you haven't noticed. Like, I like to be the center of attention at times. That was kind of my thing when I was little. But in that season of the desert, I remember a friend coming up to me, and they go, "Are you sure you're not an introvert? You don't seem to like people very much." I was like, well, I didn't know what to do with that. Church became obligation or entertainment? Church became obligation or entertainment? We need to start with one thing as we kind of dive into this, which is we were created for community. We were created for community. I have a friend, actually she's more Julie's friend than mine. She's one of my instructors in college, but who's a professor at Biola, teaches Old Testament theology. She has written a series of books kind of just unpacking what it looks like to have a deep, meaningful relationship with God. And she looks at it from a way deeper theological perspective than I could ever dream of. And she just recently wrote a book, it came out last week actually, called Becoming God's Family. What is it? Okay, thank you. I might have got it wrong. Or being God's family? So, there we go, being God's family. It is this topic. It is, because the tagline is why the church still matters. So it's fitting that I'm stealing some stuff from her. She wrote in her book, she said, the overarching narrative of the Bible is singularly focused on forming a faithful community of people who worship and wait for God while carrying out his mission in the world. This isn't a side theme in the Bible. This is the theme in the Bible. If we're going to experience the fullness of what God is offering to us, he is inviting us into community, into his church. Matthew 16, 18 says, it's the story of where he's talking about building his church. He says, I'll build my church, ecclesia. It's a gathering of people. It's calling them out of isolation and brokenness and forming them into a community held together by his presence. The word ecclesia, which is translated, it's the Greek word for church. What we see in the Greek when they talk about the word ecclesia, that is any gathering. It can be political, religious, military action, but it's active. It's an active gathering of people that are centered around a singular purpose. And it is used a lot in Scripture, in the Bible, to talk about the gathering of God's people. Because when you look at Scripture and you begin to unpack it, it becomes clear that we were built for community. In Genesis 1, 26 through 27, it says, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. At the very beginning, we were created to mirror the image of God. God is in relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a mystery, but it was relationship. And then God's in relationship with his people. There is, because we were built in God's image, we reflect that and we need to be in community. In Exodus 19:5, God calls Israel out of slavery into Egypt. And he says to them, you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. Acts 2:42, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the sharing of meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Hebrews 10:24-25, and let us not neglect our meeting together. We weren't designed to do this alone. We bear the image of God, who is in his very nature relational. And just as God called Israel out of slavery, he called them not out of slavery to just be free and just roam the earth. He called them out of slavery to a relationship with him and each other. And he uses the word ecclesia when they're gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai and they're waiting on the word from the Lord, from Moses. It's the gathering of his people. They're actively gathering, anticipating the presence of God. But here's the reality. We are messy. We're a mess. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and all fall short of God's glorious standard. Every single one of us have brokenness. We have wounds. We have selfishness, or we have baggage. And at times, whether we've meant to or not, we've hurt each other. Again, Carmen had a great quote. It says, the church is inefficient and awkward, imperfect, and sometimes wrong-headed, but it is utterly irreplaceable. If we isolate ourselves and we draw away from our community, we draw away from the people who are actively pursuing God and waiting for God's presence, we're going to miss out. But the reality is, it's messy. Because we come through those doors and we have hurt. We come through those doors and we have ideas. We don't all agree. That's kind of the beautiful part of the church, right? We're not robots that look at our faith as we all have to be the exact same. There have been churches, there have been organizations that is their goal. They want you to think alike, sound alike, say the same things, do the same things. But the beauty of church is that we come in our beautiful mess together and we share life together and we wait with anticipation for God's presence. So why do we risk it? What changes us from just showing up to be out of obligation or entertained? The game changer is the Holy Spirit. The game changer is the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14:16-17, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. I'm moving quickly, but in Acts, when you read the book of Acts, which is considered this kind of the star of the modern church, because it's the first church that got the Holy Spirit anointing. In chapter 2, if you look, it is a church, it's a group of people who have gathered that are from all different countries, tribes, languages, tongues, and they come to be waiting on the presence of God, and the Holy Spirit comes down and it fills them. They were believers. They already believed in Jesus. They believed in what Jesus' sacrifice, his death and resurrection on the cross. They believed that Jesus died for their sins, that they had salvation. That part was secure. So now, why were they gathering if that was already done? Why were they there? They were there because they were waiting. They were told, you need to gather and you need to wait with anticipation for the Holy Spirit to come. The Holy Spirit was already... It's a weird thing about how the Spirit works. Because when we accept Jesus into our heart, when we accept the truth of the gospel that says that we believe the sacrifice and the restorative work of Jesus on the cross, we're given the Holy Spirit. The darkest parts of our being have now been penetrated with the light and the life of the Spirit. But there's a second work of the Holy Spirit. It's an active participation that happens with the Holy Spirit that works in us continually. It's the thing that draws us to truth. It's the thing that illuminates our wisdom and our knowledge. It's the reason why that once we have accepted Jesus into our heart, that it talks about when we read the Bible, that it begins to unlock some of the mysteries. It's because the Spirit is working in us. And so here is a group of people, the early church, the first church, that's just waiting on God. And God shows up. The Spirit descends, and as it descends on his people, they begin to preach the word. They begin to do all kinds of miraculous signs, but they're doing it in languages that are not their own, but they understand it. Like, wait a minute. And in fact, I don't want to go too much into this because we'll unpack this more as we go. We'll take a deeper dive. This is the introduction. But there was there was observers that were like, they just must be drunk. And it's like, are you listening? They're actually speaking the language of the people around them so that they can hear the good news. The Spirit filled them to give signs and wonders. In Acts 2, 42 through 47, you see what happens when the Spirit is present. Because now the people are gathered, this early church, and they're devoting themselves to teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread, to prayer. They're filled with awe. There's generosity, gladness, sincerity. The Lord added to their numbers daily as a result. The Holy Spirit gave them a hunger for more. They moved out of obligation, out of entertainment. It wasn't about being entertained. It was sharing life. It was spending time in the Word. It was praying. When the Spirit is present in the church, we see healing. In places we thought were beyond repair, both physical and mental, spiritual healing. Restoration begins in relationships we thought were done. Understanding comes in impossible conflicts. Power flows that we can't generate alone. The Holy Spirit gives us a completely new way of living in the mess. Here's the challenge, is that we have to it's letting go in order to move forward. I couldn't experience God's presence while keeping the church at arm's length. I couldn't encounter healing while using my hurt as a shield. God called me back to the body and to his presence. It wasn't something I could will. I couldn't just pray harder. I couldn't just come to church more or be involved in more Bible studies or study the word more. I had to actually take a step of saying, of obedience, to say yes to the church. To say, yes, I'm committed to rubbing shoulders with the mess. Being open to sharing my wounds so that God, the Spirit, could heal them. What many of us do, we show up, we sing, we serve, but we build the walls. I'll participate, but I won't be vulnerable. I'll contribute, but I won't truly connect. I'll be here, but I won't risk getting hurt again. We're holding on to those past disappointments, the unforgiveness towards leaders who failed us, expectations of what the church should look like. That's a big one. and we use our hurt as a way of protecting ourselves. And again, in Acts 2 and verse 1, it says all the believers were meeting together in one place. Not in perfect agreement, not without history, but they were together and they were present. And they were waiting on the Spirit. So why does the church still matter? There's four truths. We were created for this. Community is woven throughout Scripture. It's part of bearing God's image. The second truth is we are messy. The church is an insufficient and awkward, imperfect, and sometimes wrong-headed. It makes mistakes. The third truth is the Holy Spirit empowers us. It gives us a completely new way of living in the mess. And then the fourth one is we have a mission. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." So this is before chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit descends. "And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth." The Spirit doesn't just empower us for our own healing. He empowers us to be a witness. The church exists not just for us. There might be some of us in this room that think the church should exist for us. It's about me. It's not just for us, but it's for the world. We gather so that we can receive the Holy Spirit so that we can be sent into our communities, into our workplaces, into the relationships that God's already placed us in, so that we can be a witness of who God is. When we truly gather, vulnerable, expectantly, we invite the Holy Spirit to bring healing to our wounds, restore what's being broken, give us understanding beyond our wisdom, and we make us witnesses to who Jesus is. It's not a question of whether or not the church still matters. It's a question of, are we willing to risk? Are we willing to join what God's asked us? Up until 4 years ago, I didn't know what this meant. Honestly. I believed in my salvation. I believed in the work that happened on the cross when Christ's body was broken, when his blood was shed, when he died on the cross and he rose again for my sins so that I could have eternal life. I held on to that as the only thing. That's what I thought God came to do. And so then church just became, I went to it out of obligation. Honestly, I went to be entertained. I can confess that as a pastor who served in churches, I focused on entertainment. I wanted people to be excited about being at church. And I remember sitting, and I did share this, I'll share it again. As I felt a nudge from God that said, "Hey, Brian," because while I was attending church, I had pushed church so far away that I started looking for other ways to engage community. And so I was starting to dream about starting para-church organizations that worked alongside churches. I started talking about doing other ministry things that were outside of my church because I'd been so hurt by the church and I just thought there was no place for me. I was struggling. And so then all of a sudden I'm being asked to serve in leadership in a church again. And I remember wrestling with that and saying there's kind of two things. One, I was like, really? Are you kidding? Like, it's been 10 years since I've really served in any kind of real meaningful capacity. And two, I was like, man, I can't do it for the same reasons I did it before. If it's just about trying to put on a show and get people to be excited about church, it's gonna break me. It just about broke me the first time. That period of time when I was in the desert and I was just struggling to figure out what life meant, there was those deep wounds that just made it so painful. So when God was like, okay, Brian, off the bench, back into the church, I was like, I can't do it the way I've done it before. I need something different. And it started a journey of discovering, and I'll just be real honest, I still don't fully understand it, but it started a journey of pursuing the Holy Spirit. Because what I recognized was, is I had truth, I had knowledge, I had experience, but I didn't have the power. And we have seen churches that have abused power. We have seen churches that have used that put demands on the Holy Spirit, that say that the Holy Spirit has to act a certain way, has to show up and do the things they have expectations for the Holy Spirit, but they don't back it with theology, with good wisdom and knowledge, and so it just falls away. It's kind of like we used to do this thing back in youth ministry. I think everybody did and didn't realize why we were doing it. But you'd always wait to do the altar call, to ask people to give their life to Christ on the last night after being a week away in a camp when you're exhausted and fatigued and mentally tired and you sit around a campfire that's hot and you're kind of a little sleepy and hazed from the smoke. And then you say, hey, Jesus has a plan for your life and he loves you and, you know, would you accept Christ? And it's kind of like we're manipulating. We're manipulating and we're calling it's a God moment. God used those. God uses us in our brokenness. I don't want to dismiss those moments because I'm broken and I used it. but God showed up. But it's like, oh, but I wasn't supporting it with wisdom. The difference is we want to bring those together. It's wisdom and power. And as I'm unlocking that in my own life, it's opened up a whole new thirst and hunger. It's bringing a richness. It's why there have been times I leave this place on a Sunday, and it wasn't because I gave an amazing talk, but I just feel like, man, God was present today. Oh, I can't wait to go back. I can't wait for the next thing. And I think if we become a church that becomes expectant, waiting and expecting for the Holy Spirit, we start to long for the Spirit, we start to long for God's presence, I think we're going to be surprised. I think we're going to see things that we didn't anticipate. I think we're going to be experiencing a deepness and a richness in our spiritual life that we didn't even know was possible. The invitation is a simple one. Are you willing to say, God, I want more of you? I want to experience a fresh filling of the Spirit. I want to experience a deeper life. We're going to move to a time of response. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. As we go to communion, this is one of the significant things that the church is called to do. We're called to come and be together as a body that's actively participating in community together. And we're called to remember. In 1 Corinthians 11, Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body that's broken for you. When you eat this, do it in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup of wine, or in our case, the juice. And for us, and the way we do it is you take the bread and you just dip it in the wine. He took that and he said, "This is my blood that's been poured out for you. Drink this in remembrance of me." It does start with Jesus. In order to have access to the Holy Spirit, in order to be able to have relationship with God, to experience the fullness of that relationship, it starts with Jesus. So that's why it's so important when we come together and we have the opportunity to take communion, we just don't do it lightly. And I'll be honest, I've used it as a transition before. I'm like, it's a foothold. It's a placeholder. It's a thing to fill time. We minimize it. We don't understand the significance that we wouldn't have access to the power and the fullness and the life and the living water if it wasn't for Jesus. And the table, this table, it's for broken people. It's for people. When Jesus was doing that, by the way, at the Last Supper, and he was breaking the bread, he had one person there that hurt him the deepest, that ate with him. It's for people that are broken. If you've never said yes to Jesus, the table is open. You don't have to clean yourself up. There's no expectation that you have to bring more than just yourself. Let God do that. Let the Holy Spirit do that. Allow the Holy Spirit to come into those dark places and fill you. Maybe it's not the first time, but maybe you're coming to the communion table because you just are like, okay, I'm tired of just doing the obligation and the entertainment thing. If you're coming here for entertainment, you're probably going to be disappointed. This is an opportunity for you guys to come this morning and just to say, God, it's a moment of surrender. A moment of saying yes, not just to Jesus, but to the church that he is building, to this beautiful mess, so that we can be a community that is waiting on the Holy Spirit and lean into who he's calling us to be. Let's pray and go to worship. Lord, I thank you for thank you for who you are. I thank you, Father, for how you meet us in our mess. You're the running Father who runs after us with arms wide open. And Lord, you've called us to be in community together. It's a gift that we're not alone, that we don't have to navigate the ups and downs and the make sense of everything, but we just get to come and be together. So Lord, I just pray that as we go to a time of worship, as we go to communion, that we would start with just saying yes to you, that we would be open and desire to have a deeper encounter with your Spirit, Father. Lord, we're so thankful for all you do and for how much you love us. I pray this in your name.